enjoyed with that song completely. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12 this evening. Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to jump into the fourth evidence of biblical evidence of salvation tonight. Now, we've had three positive evidences, three enjoyable evidences of salvation. Tonight, we're going to talk about one that's not so enjoyable, but it is clear. It is a clear-sounding, clear evidence. Number one, we've got the witness of what? Or whom? Remember, you had a little test here. The witness of whom? Oh, my goodness. Don't make me look this bad, folks. Amen. I know you know it. I know. I'm talking about the witness of whom? The Spirit. Thank you. I appreciate that. All right. And then we've got the recognition of the Savior's voice. This is bad. We're not getting across. Number three, we got the love of the brethren from last week. Okay. That's all positive evidences of salvation. All positive evidences of salvation. Now tonight we come to number four. Look at verse 7 and 8 of Hebrews 12. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Let's pray together. Dear Father, I pray that you'll help us tonight to see this clear evidence of biblical evidence of salvation. And Lord, I pray that you will give people rest in their hearts as they examine their own lives. You told us in your word to examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. It's scriptural to do. It's right to do. And as we do that, we don't want to go off on some wild, crazy hunt. Lord, we want to look at the Bible and see what the evidences are of salvation. I thank you for the witness of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for the recognition of the Savior's voice, and I thank you for the love of the brethren, and all of those three evidences tell us that we're saved. And I thank you for that. Bless us tonight in this evidence, and help me, I pray in Jesus' name, and amen. Our fourth evidence is a partaker of chastisement. That's not surprising to you, given the text here tonight in Hebrews 12, 7 and 8. One of the evidences of salvation is that God deals with me as with a son. And God deals with you, if you're a lady, as with a daughter, his daughter, his son, if you're a man. Now, the salvation experience is referred to as the new birth. Jesus told Nicodemus that his great need was to be born again. Not physically, that's impossible. Already had the physical birth. Now his need was spiritual birth. You must be born again. If you're not born again, you can't see heaven. If you're not born again, you cannot enter heaven. Marvel not that you must be born again. So, that's what he told Nicodemus. When we're born again, we become a son of God or child of God. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I love that scripture. That's where I start in John 3. If I lead somebody to the Lord, I start in John 3. And I end, go through all Romans and Revelation, and I end in John chapter 1, verse 12. And I tell them, I say, now, in this verse, we're going to come full circle all the way back around to where we began. Where did we begin? We began with the need to be born again. The second birth, the spiritual birth, okay? And then we end with John 1, 12. Because I'm getting ready to ask them if they wouldn't trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's more than just believing there's a God. The devils believe that there's a God. They're not going to heaven. They know he has a son named Jesus, and they know he has a book called the Bible. So it's more than just believing, but you do have to believe. Like I said this morning, you know, you can't believe in the Sunday school room just a minute ago. You can't get saved without believing that Jesus is the Son of God. And he died, was buried, and rose again. Can't believe. You can't get saved without believing that. Then number two, he said, receive as many as received him. That's Romans 10:11. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made into salvation. Okay, you believe in your heart. Now, the next step is to ask with your mouth. Ask Jesus to save you. Ask Him, tell Him you're trusting Him for salvation. Him alone, nothing else, plus nothing, minus nothing. That's the receiving. Now, if you believe and you receive, then John 1:12 says you become a son of God. When did you become the son of your mom and dad? When did you become the daughter of your mom and dad? When you were born to them. And you become a son of God when you are born to Him. That's that new birth. That's that spiritual birth. That's that second birth. Okay? So that's where I'll always end. I love John 1:12. Okay? That's the new birth. Once the new birth has occurred, God begins to deal with His people as sons and daughters. Every loving father deals with his children in chastisement. Now, that's not politically correct, nor is it popular in this world today. But it's still biblical. And you folks with young children better learn how to do it, and when to do it, and the right way to do it, and you better trust God that the Bible method still works. You better trust God that the Bible method still works. Okay? So I just don't understand. You trust God. You trust God. Now, God, that every loving father deals with his children in chastisement. So God deals with those who belong to him in chastisement. Now, before I get into these verses here, this is one of the most common sense passages of Scripture in the Bible. I mean, not that the other parts of the Bible don't make common sense. But I mean, this is easily understood here. Because it's so close to us, we understand the principle of chastisement if we were a child, huh? Nobody ever births a full-grown adult. Although some of you ladies have come pretty close, amen. So here we are. Let me give you the definition of chastisement. It simply means to discipline by punishment. To discipline by punishment. Teaching, there has to be instruction. If you will discipline and instruct, or instruct and discipline, you'll have to discipline less. There's got to be instruction, okay? But you can't stop with the instruction. There's got to be a strong balance of the two. And if you instruct, and then when the instructions are not heeded, you chasten, you punish, discipline by punishment. And if you do it right, you do it consistently, you do it with the right spirit, you do it with your heart, you won't have to do as much when they get older. Well, amen, that's right. That's the way it goes. But the word chastisement means to discipline by punishment. Now, if you go even further back in tracing the root word, it means to sting. To sting. Now, there's a way to do that. And if you need to know how, you say, I used to be very, very open from the pulpit, but I'm trying to use a little common sense of my own. I don't have much sometimes, but I'm trying to use, you know, I'd just soon stay preaching and stay with my family than go to jail. Amen. Now, if I have to, I have to. But if I don't have to, I just soon stay out. Okay. But I'm afraid, but I'm just saying I'm not going to be as graphic as I used to be, but there's a way to sting a child properly. It's a way to do it. Okay? You beat a child. You never beat a child. You chasten them. That's a way to do it. Okay? The Hebrew word in the Old Testament, because the word chasten appears in the Old Testament, lots of times in the book of Psalms, God talked to him. David said, Lord, chasten me not in thy hot displeasure. David was afraid of that. He's afraid of that. The word chasten in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word, very similar in meaning to the Greek word in the New Testament. So when the Bible uses the word chasten, we are to understand it means to discipline by punishment, to sting, to chasten a child, to chasten a child. That's what a loving father does to his children. Not because he hates them. The Bible says just the opposite. He does that because he loves them. He loves them. Okay, now, look at verse number 4 here. Our writer Hebrews said to these people, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. The reference to resisting against blood is a reference to martyrdom. Now, what's he talking about here? You see, the writer talked about this great cloud of witnesses in verse number 1. Look at it. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, talking about those people in chapter 11 that he named and those that he said were unnamed. That great cloud of witnesses. Okay? That great cloud of witnesses. Some of those folks, the writer is saying that some who were in that great cloud of witnesses suffered the loss of blood and life in running their race with patience. I told you about one on Sunday night, Obadiah Holmes. He didn't suffer the loss of his life, but he suffered the loss of blood at the whipping post. 30 times he was whipped. Now, he's not the only one, friend. In America, I'm talking about before we were a nation. I'm talking about in New England. I'm talking about the people who fled that, came here and practiced it. Incredible. Absolutely incredible. So here we have it. So he's talking, some of these folks who are in this great cloud of witnesses, as they ran their race with patience, they suffered the loss of blood, and in some cases, the loss of life. And he's saying to these people, you've not had to do that yet. And I look around this room, I don't think we've had to do that yet either. We have not resisted against, resisted unto blood, okay, in running our race with patience. Now, he says here to these people he's writing, if these people, if you folk that I'm writing here, if you folk get weary in your race, remember those in that great cloud of witnesses who suffered the loss of blood and in some cases life. And if that's not enough to encourage you and keep you going, then you consider Jesus Christ. That's in verse number 3. Consider Jesus Christ, the contradictions, the difficulties that Jesus endured in His race that He ran on the earth, which included the loss of blood and of life. So He's saying, remember, He said, you know, you've not resisted in this you run the race and you keep your eyes on Jesus and you cross the finish line. And if you get weary, okay, that's a part of it. You've not yet resisted unto blood. Striving, look what he says here, verse 4, striving against sin. He said the most difficult resistance that you people are encountering is against sin. Now, you know that ought to be true about every child of God. Every child of God ought to be running the race resisting sin. Because if you don't resist it, friend, it'll get you. It's got to be active about it. The writer, he said, in their race on earth, they would be called on to resist against the sin in their lives. Every child of God is expected to strive against sin. She's expected to strive against sinful practices, expected to strive against sinful doctrine, strive against sinful habits. Let me say this. The striving against sin is first and foremost in our own lives. I need to strive against the sin that's hindering Terry Angel. And you need to strive against the sin that's hindering you. And can I suggest to us that we must remember that all of the weeds should be pulled in our own backyards before we turn our attention elsewhere. Amen? I got enough fight against sin in my life. Now again, that doesn't mean if I've got a brother who's destroying himself with sin, it doesn't mean I can't help him. I just turn my eyes blindly and watch him self-destruct. Doesn't mean that. But it means the primary focus of my strife against sin as I run my race is not, hey, how's Brother Mike Johnson doing? How's Brother Reardon? How's Brother Payne? Brother Gardner doing? My primary strife against sin is how am I doing? The sin that comes against me in my life, okay? That's what he's saying here. Now, in order to help us strive against sin, then he says in verse 5, before I get ahead of myself, he says in verse 5, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. In order to help us in our race as we strive against sin, God chastens us. He punishes us. It is not designed to hurt us. It's not, I guess a better word is harm. Because it may hurt. But it's not designed to harm us. It's not designed to make us trip up or fall or quit running. It's not what it's designed for. It's designed to help us. That's what chastening is designed. It's designed to help me resist sin. Sin, folks, robs the blessing of God from me. We can't look at sin like it's a little bitty thing to be entertained or toyed with. It's a thief. It robs God's blessing. It robs my joy. It takes it away. Sin never gives. It always takes. Okay? So I've got to understand in my race that I'm running here with patience, looking unto Jesus, I've got to remember in this strife against sin that God chastens me and He brings punishment and chastening in my life to help me in my resistance against sin. That's what it's for. Okay? Now, in verse 5, there are two attitudes that should be avoided when we are rebuked or chastened by the Lord. I see a lot of people, it gets personal between them and God. They get a chip on their shoulder with God. You're not treating me fair. Get angry. That's not the response God is looking for. Look at what he says. Two things not to do. Verse number 5. When chastening comes into our life, I mean discipline by punishment, two attitudes that need to be avoided. Number one, do not despise the chastening. Do you see it? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. That word despise means to think little of, to set at naught, to lightly esteem. What's he saying? He's saying that when the Lord has to punish us, it is a big deal. And we should not take it lightly. It's a big deal at the house if I have to punish a child. I dislike it. It's an ordeal. It's a time-consuming. It involves my emotions. It's a big deal to pass out punishment. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. Don't take it lightly. Don't consider it for naught. Don't despise it. Don't set it aside. When the Lord has to punish us, it is a big deal. Do not take it lightly. You see, God does not punish without reason. Never. Therefore, I should understand that if I'm being chastened, He is attempting to get my attention. He's bringing something to light in my life. He wants to teach me something. He wants to help me in my resistance against sin. God does not just punish arbitrarily for no reason. He punishes on purpose. Fathers, do not get up in the morning and say, "Okay, son, bend over. What'd I do, Dad? I don't know, but just in case, we'll get it done now." I don't guess they ever treated people that way. Now, sometimes I wonder if it wouldn't have been a good idea. There were some seasons we got into at the house, I thought it probably would have been a good idea. Just a time saver. Just might as well take it now. Here we go. I had a girl like that, too. So you have to guess which one of the four it was. Amen. So I thought you might as well just give it now and be done with it. Because it just seemed like every day, day after day, if you're getting those seasons, day after day. But God doesn't do that. God doesn't just say, "Okay, I think I just, in case something comes up," listen very carefully, very carefully. Chastening should never be given in anticipation of wrong. God doesn't chasten in anticipation of wrong. Neither should a parent. "Well, I thought you were going to." You never whip because of that. You never chasten in anticipation of wrong. Never. God doesn't do that. Chastening should only be administered because of wrong, and therefore, when it comes, it is a big deal. Christian, don't just lollygag on through life thinking, "Oh, well, so what?" Don't despise it. Don't set it aside. It's not a little matter. It's a big deal. Okay? So don't despise it. Number two, do not faint during the chastening. That's what he says. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Do not faint. There's no need to fall out. There's no need to give up. There's no need to quit just because you go through a season. I'm going to go to the other. So just because you go through a season or experience of chastening, you don't have to give up. And you don't have to put up. Now, you don't like that from your kids. Then some adults turn around and do the same thing to God. "So that's how it's going to be? I'm not going to church. That's how it's be. I'm not going to go out and visit." The same thing. The same attitude. You wouldn't stand for it from your kid. And we pull that on the Lord. You don't have to pout. You don't give up. You don't quit. You don't fall out just because you go through an experience of chastening or a season of chastening. Sometimes we go through seasons of chastening. Not just one and done. Seasons. God is working on us and He's trying to help us in our strife against sin, in running our race. So other verses throughout the Bible tell us not to grow weary of chastening. So those two attitudes I've got to avoid. I cannot take it lightly. I cannot lightly esteem it. I cannot set it aside as if it's nothing. And I cannot allow myself to pout and suck my thumb and get offended because God chastens me. No parent enjoys it. When the end result of a chastening session, your child is offended at you, how do you feel?
Huh. You want that child to accept it for what it is. It's an act of love. I'm trying to help you. Now, you understand that. And sometimes they will. A soft heart, and they'll say yes. But at other times, they're offended at you. And guess what? When they walk out of that room offended, you really haven't accomplished anything. And you know what I used to know? We'll be back here again. That's the same thing, truth, God. We get offended at God. Like we deserve better. And when we get offended at God, chastening hasn't wrought its right work. And guess what that means? We'll probably be back there again. So the same things we don't want in our children, God doesn't want in us. Don't take it lightly and don't get offended. When I step in with chastening and punishment by discipline, do not get your feelings hurt. That's how most Americans live. By feeling. Okay? That's what God is saying here. Okay, now look at verse number 6. The next verse gives us the main reason we should not despise or grow weary of chastening. Okay, why? Why should we not despise it? Why should we not grow weary of it? Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Isn't that a blessing? The Lord only chastens those whom He loves. You say, well, the question arises, doesn't He love everybody? I mean, God loves the world. Doesn't He love everybody? Of course He does, friend, but it's not with the same kind of love. If the second through fourth grade children of this church are in here and they're playing and having a good time and in some kind of activity, it's not difficult for me to love every one of those second, third, and fourth grade children. I love them all deeply. Not hard to love kids. But there is one child in that group of second and third and fourth graders that I'm going to love differently than I love all the others. And it doesn't mean I don't love them. But it does mean that she's got a relationship with me that's special. Amen? She calls me what? Daddy. And that's what the writer is saying here. Yeah, God loves lost people. Of course He loves lost people. Folks, we don't ever have to question that. The proof of His love is ever in the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. He loves lost people. He's patient with lost people. They curse His name and He gives them air to breathe. They curse His name, He gives them water to drink, sunshine. He loves people, but there are some people who call Him Abba, Father. That's you if you're saved. That's me if I'm saved. Now the Lord chastens those whom He loves. God deals in love with His children differently than He deals with lost people in love. He deals with lost people in love. But it's a different thing. If needed, God deals severely with His children because He loves them. Look at the next phrase. He says in verse 6, loveth for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth. Folks, that's a strong word. Jesus was taken to the scourging post. He wasn't just stung. The word means flog. That's what it means. God flogs. If need be. Look at what it says. Every son whom He received. In love. God scourges us. Strong punishment. Strong punishment. See. So here it is. Whether it's severe or, and scourging would be the most difficult degree of chastening. Probably what David was referring to in the Old Testament when he said, Lord, chasten me not in thy hot displeasure. Your hand is heavy on me. Did your hand ever get heavy on your kid? Did your parents' hand ever get heavy on you? David said, your hand's heavy on me. Please don't chasten me in your hot displeasure. I want to respond to this. I don't want to have to go a step further. That's smart, isn't it? Sure it is. That's what he's saying here. Scourging, the most difficult degree of chastening. It is severe punishment. But regardless of the degree of the punishment, the action is motivated by love. Look at folks. You don't chasten your children for every offense in the same way. There are some offenses that receive pretty severe chastening. Other offenses receive less severe chastening. It doesn't matter if it's severe, less severe, more severe, simple. All of it is motivated by love. It's all designed on the part of the parent to help that child. And no matter what type of chastening you go into, what type of chastening you and I need, we've got to remember it's all motivated by Him. As far as God's concerned, it's all motivated by love. So we should never question, does He love me? No. The chastening itself, no matter what degree it is motivated by love. Verse number 7. I said this is so simple. It's simple. Look at, if ye endure chastening, if you go through chastening, if you experience chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. So here it is. Here is where we see the chastening as evidence of salvation. Right here. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. If you are chastened, it is because God is dealing with you as a son. The chastening is evidence that you are one of God's children. Now, the chastening itself is not enjoyable. I'm not going to go that far with this. That's down to verse number 11. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. I can say amen there. And I've never enjoyed it when my mom and dad chastened me. All that talk about this is hurting me more than it's hurting you. Oh, brother. I don't know. But in spite of the pain that God's punishment may bring into my life, there is some comfort in the fact that, you know what? I've got a Heavenly Father who's not going to let me stray too far off course without doing something to bring me back. So God, bring it on. You see, if this is my course I'm supposed to walk here, I'd rather God get with me when I'm here than out here. Does that make sense to you? Remember the thing of degrees we've talked about before? If you get off course just a few degrees now, but 10 years later, if you keep going at that same... Remember we talked about that, illustrated that? You know, I'd rather God do something right here to bring me back than way out here. And I can understand that. No chastening for the moment seemed joyous, but my goodness, it is an evidence that He is my daddy. I am His son. He's trying to bring me in the light. He's trying to assist me in my striving against sin. Because sin's a thief, sin's a robber, takes my joy, takes my power, takes my life. So thank you, dear God. Are we together tonight on this? Amen. My son deserves correction by punishment, then as his father, it is my responsibility to administer the chastening. That's right. If it's one of my children that has done an offense and they deserve correction by punishment, I don't take them to Mike Johnson. I take them to Doyce. I don't take it to anybody else. It's my responsibility. I am their father now. So, the same thing. That is simply exhibiting the appropriate care and concern of a dad. Regardless of what the world says and what psychologists tell you, you've got to trust the Bible. Okay? Now, if our earthly father who love and live with a sin nature have enough character to discipline their children and they're up to the responsibility. If men on this earth have enough character and sense of responsibility to do that with a sin nature, surely our Heavenly Father, who has no sin nature, will deal with His children in the same manner. Are you with me on that? You understand what I'm saying?
If it's the response, if a dad takes the responsibility and has the character to administer punishment to his children when they need it because they're his, and we know to do that, yet we have a sin nature, folks. It's the same principle as Luke 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit that ask him? Christmas time rolls around. I know how to give good gifts to my kids. My kids ask me for an egg. I don't give them a snake. They ask me for a piece of bread. I don't give them a scorpion. I got enough sense to do that. What if I have enough sense to do that with a little peanut brain? We think our Father in heaven has enough sense to do. And if I have enough character and love and responsibility to administer punishment to my children, I've got a sin nature, how much more is God going to do the same thing? Amen? Sure. Wake up. Sure. He's going to do the same thing. So he steps in. Our Heavenly Father will deal with his children in the same manner. Deuteronomy 8:5. Don't turn to it. I got it right here. Listen very carefully what Moses said. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. He said, fellas, think about something. Consider this in your heart. Think about it. You chasing your children, God's going to do the same. God's got plenty of character, and he's got plenty of responsibility to deal with his children when they need it. God's only doing what is right to do because he loves us. That's what he's saying here. The evidence comes into play when we realize God does not chasten children who do not belong to him. Amen. I've never had any chastening from the Lord. You're either a mighty good Christian or there's something wrong with that relationship. The evidence comes into play when you realize God does not chasten children who do not belong to him. He scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? In other words, if he's not chastening him, it's probably because he's not his son. Are you with me tonight? Look at verse 8. Verse 8, the writer said this, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers. Did you see that little word there? We like to point out that word all in Romans 3:23. All means everybody. And it does. Whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. So this verse gives the flip side of verse number 7. This verse gives the other side of the chastening issue. If you're never chastened, then you have to question the validity of the relationship. Because none of God's children are exempt from chastening. That's none, zero, nada, zip. Every child of God goes through some form of chastening. Now look at folks. It may be a sting or it may be a scourge. But every child of God receives chastening. Everybody knows this. That's had children. If you've had multiple children. Some of them require a look. And that's all it takes. They're slain. Some, when you give them a look, they give it back. Right? Then you got to go to some other form. All of my children received some form of chastening. Some were more difficult to deal with than others. Some broke with the slightest chastening. Some broke with 2x8s. No, I'm just teasing. I get myself in trouble for sure. I'm just teasing. Never did that by the grace of God. Never did that. Wanted to sometimes.
Whoop!
I think what Mike Hagee used on me. He used an oak 1x4. That's what he used on me. At the boys' ranch. That's what he used. You talk about bruising? Look like turtles back there on these ones.
Whap. Whap.
I'm not kidding. And I don't suggest that. But that's what we did at the boys' ranch. A lot of things we did at the boys' ranch, I don't suggest that you do. But the circumstances were a little bit different. The bottom line is, all six of them received some form of chastening. Why? Because they were all my kids. Every one of them. Now, you know what the smart thing to do would be? The smart thing would be to do? Smart thing would be to live so that you break when God frowns. Wouldn't that be good? So when God just kind of goes, but when God does this and we despise it, and then God does this and we just keep going, when God does this and we, he's going to do whatever form it takes. Why? Because he's a dad. He's a daddy. He's a heavenly father. Now look, folks, this does not mean everybody who gets a broken leg or a cold or gets put in the hospital, it does not mean that they're being chastised. Well, chastisement, they must be doing something wrong. Remember, the strife against sin is in your yard. You have no idea why that person is going through what they're going through. None whatsoever. As it is with our children, so it is with God's children. Some are easily dealt with. Others are far more difficult to break. The bottom line is they all are chastened. Let me say, I'll be done. If there's no evidence of chastening, then there's no family relationship. God uses the word bastard. Unfortunately, the world's made that a bad word. It's a Bible word. It's a Bible word. The relationship that is claimed is illegitimate. If there were spiritual DNA testing, it would be negative. You see, a bastard is usually neglected and uncared for by the father. Who usually raises the illegitimate child? Mom. Okay. Here's a relationship. Dad walks off. He don't care. So the child is left without the care and concern of a father. A child bears his father's name, and the father, who is not ashamed of the name, will see to it that the child receives the proper chastisement. God is not ashamed of me, and not ashamed of you. We bear his name, Christian. Amen. Saint. Amen. And guess what he's going to do? He will not neglect nor be unconcerned about those who bear his name. If they need attention, he'll give it. It's not enjoyable, but chastisement is foolproof that we have not been cast off or forgotten by the Lord. So you go, ouch, then say amen. I'm going to quit. I could give you specific instances of chastisement in my life. Specific instances. Almost lost the left eye because of it. That was when I was here. That air hose hit me right there. And it tore my retina in three places. You lose your sight with a torn retina. I hit the ground, my friend, while I was still trying to find the contact lens and trying to remember where I was. Before I even came to my senses, I knew why I was on the ground. I knew why. And it wasn't real fun. I drove to the house. She took one step toward me and, I ran the other way. So I drive myself to the hospital. Double and triple vision going down Kennedy Road. Over here. Wasn't a lot of fun, but I want to tell you something. Even though I was remorseful, I was mad at myself. I was all the way down to the hospital. I was saying, "Dear Lord, I'm sorry. I know that. I'm sorry. I was wrong. I'm sorry I was wrong." But there was that comfort in my heart to know, you know what? I've got a daddy who's concerned about me. Revelation 3:19 says, "As many as I love, I chasten." Listen. Be zealous, therefore, and what? Repent. There's a purpose for chastening. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. If it's a little sting, God, I'm sorry, I understand, I was wrong, I'll get that fixed. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Don't be offended. Don't respond in anger, pout, or be ugly to God. If He chastens you, be zealous and repent. Get it straightened out. It's an evidence of salvation. It's not a fun one, but it is a good one. Amen. Gets the job done. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Dear Lord, You're so good to us. It's amazing all that You do for us, how You love us. I pray that You'll help us, Lord, to apply these principles to our lives. Lord, not only in our relationship with You, but in our relationship with children and in our home. And Lord, may we be zealous and repent when we come under the disciplining hand of the Father. And thank You, God, for Your care, concern, and love in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, pray as well.